Short portion this morning, but nevertheless very important, as we see it really is the basis for our message. 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. And we will look at those first four verses. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word, which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. I trust the Lord will add his blessing to his word. Let's remain standing for prayer, shall we? Father, we do want to thank you for the chance that's ours to be here this day. We thank you for just the blessing of a Lord's Day and the chance to gather to worship you, our Heavenly Father, if we know you as our own Savior and have received the gift of your Son. But we also thank you for this day, as it's a day designated to honor the fathers. Already there's been a prayer just in thanksgiving and rededication of these men to their homes, and we pray that you would help each one of us that find ourselves in that place of responsibility. Some earlier in our life's journey, some of us later in the life's journey, even with grandchildren and in some cases great-grandchildren, we ask, Lord, that we might be men, that we might be strong in you, and that we might depend upon you in all our ways. We thank you, Lord, that we can bring before you our requests as we think of our nation. We think of the many, many men who have laid down their lives, many families who were no longer with a father, the dad not there because fathers went to war, and we are reaping the blessings, the benefits of it. We pray, Lord, for our nation, how our hearts are heavy and how we grieve over our nation this day. The direction we see our nation going, the kind of leadership that we have, and the uncertainty of who our future leaders should be. Lord, our hope is not in mankind. Our hope is in you. And our trust remains strong in you, in spite of all that we see taking place around us. May we honor you in our ways. May we remain faithful and true. May we be willing to stand up and live the truth, speak the truth, and love the truth. And we thank you that your grace will enable us. Should we take those stands, should we speak out, and it cost us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to stay faithful. We thank you that your grace will be there to enable each to do what you ask us to do. We think, Lord, even this morning as we, as a family, our concern is with even our daughter Christy, and the concern as she's not feeling well and there at the hospital getting things checked out. We pray that the baby would be okay. We pray that Christy would be okay, and you would help the caregivers to know exactly what's going on and what might help. We pray for Cindy as she is recovering from the loss of this toe several days ago and the ongoing bleeding. We ask, Lord, that you would allow that blood to coagulate and that the bleeding would slow down, stop. We know she's getting weak and levels are starting to change, hemoglobin and kidney output and things. And Lord, we just pray that you would just really surround her with your care, bring healing and recovery. We pray, Lord, for ones that we've had the opportunity even this week to talk to about their salvation. And we pray for Roger Spencer, who was willing to listen, even said he wanted to ask you to be his Savior. We ask, Lord, that you would work in his heart. May that have been a genuine heart's desire, not just spoken words with his mouth, but truly from his heart. And we pray that you would make yourself real to him. If he truly did accept you as his Savior, may he begin to grow in grace and the knowledge of you. And if he is close but yet not there, we pray that in follow-up visits, your Spirit would have his heart prepared and guide me in what to say. We thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for your faithfulness to us and just the privilege that's ours to gather today. We also think of others that would be here, and as Michelle is recovering at home, we ask, Lord, that you would bring healing. We pray that you would help her with the pain. We pray that this surgery would truly be a success, that hip joint would all stay in the right alignment, so that in the coming days, she would see much improvement, not only with absence of pain, but with freedom of movement and walking about. Lord, if I have forgotten someone, I pray that you would just undertake. It has not been an intentional omission. We pray as we now sit and listen to your word, may we learn the truth. In your name we pray, amen. And you may be seated. Our message today would be special words of challenge to the men in particular, but there are certainly words that can apply to everyone. Oh, I mentioned Jacob. I forgot. Lisa's right down here. Good to see you here, Lisa, and your hubby and your daughter. Good to have you with us today. And I know Gramps and Dad's happy about that too. Welcome. Maybe we ought to have Mother's Day and Father's Day about once a month. Then these kids could show up a little more often. Don't you think that'd be good? Be pretty good, wouldn't it? Well, we are, of course, recognizing today is Father's Day, but we want the preaching of the word to be applicable to each one. I don't want the ladies just checking out, closing your eyes. I won't mention any names, but You know who you are, ladies. You keep your eyes open. Take notes or whatever here to stay awake so that everybody can get the benefit of God's Word. Let's notice, first of all, the occasion for even our message this morning. If you would turn to 1 Kings chapter 2 once again with me. The occasion for this was stated in verse 1. The days of David drew nigh that he should die. That sounds pretty King Jamesy, doesn't it? Bottom line is, David was getting older, obviously getting much weaker. If you're familiar with chapter 1, you know it talks about that as David was advanced in years, he was having trouble staying warm, and so they had taken all kinds of steps. My wife likes this passage since my heart surgery. Let me just show you what took place here. Chapter 1. My wife was the one that gave me that look. So, now King David was old and stricken in years. That's the occasion. Happens to all of us, doesn't it? And they covered him with clothes, but he could not get warm. They did not have electric blankets back then. Evidently, they didn't have hot water bottles either. Or those cherry pits that you can nuke in the microwave, and all the things that they had nothing. Well, I don't say that. Because verse 2, wherefore his servants said unto him, let there be sought for my lord the king a young virgin, and let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him, and let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord the king may get heat. So they sought for a fair damsel throughout all the coasts of Israel, and found Abishag a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. And the damsel was very fair, and cherished the king, and ministered to him, but the king knew her not. They had no physical relations. When I was going through this heart valve replacement the first part of December, the surgeon told me that this valve is expected to last. They get about 10 years on the average out of them. Sometimes 12 years, sometimes even 15 years. Well, I'm 67, and my wife just looked at me and she said, if it's going to be 10 to 15 years and you have to have this done again, you're going to have to find someone like they found for David, because she said, I'm going to be too old to take care of you in 10 to 15 years. So, David was advancing in years, and he had some things that he wanted to tell his son, whom David fully intended to be the next king. Actually, chapter 1, that all transpires. One of David's sons tried to take the throne, And that didn't work. And David made it very clear that Solomon is the one that is going to be the king. Not one of my Adonijah, another son of mine. It's going to be Solomon. So David had some things that he wanted to share with him. That was the occasion. Let's look at the message. Verse 2. Well, it's verses 2 and 3. I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore. Be strong. 1 Chronicles chapter 22 gives us another account of this, of a time when David was saying similar words to his son Solomon. 1 Chronicles 22:13, David said to Solomon, "Then shalt thou prosper if thou take heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Dread not, nor be dismayed." Be of good courage. Don't be fearful. You're going to be the king, and I want you to approach it not with fear and trepidation, but I want you to approach it with strength in your heart. Now, was David just encouraging his son to, you know, just tighten up your belt and knuckle down to the fact that, you know, you've got a job, it's a tough job, and, you know, you have within you all that it's going to take to be a good king and do that? I don't think so. Even from the example that we see with David and his writings, I think we would all agree that David had demonstrated great strength in his realm as king and during the years that he had reigned. Where was David's strength found? You know his writings. We have so many of the Psalms that bear his name. To whom did David look for his strength? Within? That's where men today are told to look. Look to your inner self. Get your inner strength. No, David, I'm sure, and I'm sure his son knew when the father was conveying this message to his son, Solomon knew, "I know what you're saying, Dad. You want me to keep my eyes on the Lord. You want me to trust the Lord." Paul in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 6 reminded us where strength comes from, didn't he? Paul said, be strong where? In the Lord and in the power of His might. And I don't care whether you're a man, woman, boy, or girl sitting here listening to me. We all need this reminder this morning. It's important that we be strong in our lives. And where are we going to get that strength? We need to look to the Lord. We need to depend upon the Lord. And David, I'm sure, and I believe, was encouraging his son to that same thing. David had his faith, his track record in trusting the Lord was tried and proven at this point in his life. His son knew where his dad, the source of his dad's strength and what it had been. The next phrase that he says to his son in this message is a little interesting. In verse 2, he says, "Show thyself a man." Our message title this morning is just simply, be a man. Was David telling himself, is this scripture that is supporting the macho image that so many people try to convey? Here's the scripture to justify you being a macho man. No. What is the father saying to him? This was not an ego feeding station. He was encouraging his son to be a man in you prove your manliness, son, by bravely keeping the word of God and all God expects of you in verse 3. There's the link. That's what he meant. Let's stop here for a moment. You be strong and you show yourself a man. Let's put the portion of be a man in doing all that God expects you to do in relation to his word and his ways and his will for your life. Isn't it sad that we live in a day and age today when men across the globe are having trouble trying to decide whether they're a man or not? Or am I a woman? Can you believe that we are living in a time when this is cutting edge stuff? This is the news making stuff. And how people need to hear, men, be a man. Women, be a woman. God only created man and woman. Our Creator didn't get mixed up. He didn't make a mistake like so many people are trying to. I know what my birth certificate says, and I know physiologically what God has given, what I have at birth, but I don't think that's right. I just don't think, and so I want to change. I want to be something different. Oh, beloved, that's why we pray for our nation. Has our nation ever needed more prayer than it needs in these days? I don't think so. Our nation has no defining standard anymore. There once was a time when our nation, though never quote unquote a Christian nation, by that I mean that almost everybody was a Christian, but there was a time when our nation had a wholesome respect for the Word of God. And they even respected what the Word of God said in matters of right and wrong and morality and immorality. We have that no longer. We have that no longer. And when we have no source of right or wrong, which college students were taught years ago in the last 40, 50 years, there are no absolutes. And our society swallowed that hook, line, and sinker. If there are no absolutes, which the professors taught us, then who can say absolutely that this stuff that's going on in the world is not right? That's what you say. But a generation of people who have cut their teeth on, there are no absolutes, there are no rights or wrong. Everybody, it's situational. Over here, that might be wrong, but over here, that'd be okay. It's no wonder we are having such difficulty. Our nation is reaping what we have sown. And that's exactly what God's word says. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man or a nation sows, that shall it also reap. Well, we got all that from that little phrase from David, from father to son. Son, be a man. Just once again, you know, in this day and age, men, young men, old men, don't buy this malarkey. You be a man. That's what God made us. Praise the Lord for who we are and what a responsibility He's given us. But let's return to our text. This isn't justifying man's better than women. This is not feeding the ego of the male ego, be a man. No, the father was interested in his son and his relationship to God and His Word. We go on to our text, 1 Kings 2, verse 3. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God. Keep the charge. Keep the charge or the orders. God has certain things, my son. He expects of you certain things He is going to require of you by virtue of the responsibility that is going to be upon your shoulders. To whom much has been given, what's the rest of it? Much is required. My son, there is a heavy load on your shoulders as king of God's people. You be a man, you be strong, and you keep God's orders. Keep His charge to you. The charge here, keeping the charge, this is a warning from David to Solomon against carelessness. The word charge here means to keep the charge, means to watch like a sentry, like a guard, like someone who has been posted. You keep watch. Your duty is such, and you keep watch. And that's what David was concerned about. His son, my son, you're going to be king. God's chosen you to be king. There's a big responsibility, but it's not more than you can handle. By God's grace, He will strengthen you. But you have to do your part. You have to be attentive to make sure you are doing all God expects of you. Keep the charge. I looked at that phrase and I discovered, you know, there are several instances that shows up in Scripture. Some interesting ones that really show us this thought of faithful to fulfill whatever area of responsibility God has given. You might put something here in 1 Kings, we'll come back to it, but turn back, if you would, to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis 26. And let's look at verses 4 and 5. I want us to pick up the context, though, before 4 and 5. There was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him. Okay, let's set the stage. We know who Abraham is. And God had appeared to him, called out from his own foreign land, go to a place I'm going to show you, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And now God is appearing to Abraham's son of promise. That was Isaac, it was not Ishmael. It's Isaac through whom and to whom those promises were made and came. And there was a famine, and Isaac was concerned about his family, just like any father would be. And when there's no food, What do you have to do? You go where there is food. You know, that's... And so he was prepared to move his family down to Egypt because they weren't having the famine that they were having where Isaac was. And God knew his thoughts. And God appeared to him and he said, "Don't go down to Egypt. You dwell in the land which I shall tell thee. You sojourn in this land. Isaac, you stay right here. I will be with you and I will bless you. For unto you and unto your seed, I'm going to give all these countries. And I'm going to perform the oath which I swore unto Abraham your father. I'm going to keep my word to him." Now our verses 4 and 5. "I will make your seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. And I will give unto your seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." What? How do you explain all that? Look at verse 5. "Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge." He did what I asked him to do. My commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And so Isaac was told from the Lord, "You stay here. I'm going to bless you. All of this is going to take place because your father was a faithful man. He did what I asked him to do. And I'm going to fulfill my promises to your father because of his faithfulness." You see, Abraham believed God. He believed God. And so it was counted unto Abraham for righteousness, and the descendants were receiving the blessings because a father had kept the charge that the Lord had instructed him. Let's turn another place, Leviticus chapter 8. Leviticus chapter 8, and we see this same word used again, this word charge. Leviticus 8. Verse 35, this was the time when the tabernacle had been set up, all of the sacrificial instructions had been given, the furniture that God had given the instruction that he wanted in that tabernacle, that traveling, that temporary place of worship where they could set up any time where God said, "Set up camp here." They had that tent place of meeting of God. Well, when everything was all in place, we find that it was time for the priests to be consecrated, to be dedicated to the Lord. Sacrifices had to be offered. And we notice here, as this was taking place, some of the instruction that was given to Aaron and his sons. Look at verse 35. "Therefore shall you abide at the door of the congregation day and night 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord. Obey the regulations, that you die not, for so I am commanded." When that initial consecration ceremony took place, Aaron and his sons were required to stay in the tabernacle for 7 days and seven nights. The blood had been shed, the oil and the blood had been applied, had been sprinkled, and God said, "You stay, you keep the charge, you stay here. This time is necessary for you to be usable to me. This is my will. This is my choice, that you stay here. And then after 7 days, then you're free to come and go daily and resume back to your own homes and so on." But that was the charge. You keep the charge. for a set time period. Let's look to another place where this is used. Numbers 1. Sometimes you don't realize that certain words and thoughts and phrases are repeated or used in a certain way until you come across them and you start looking. I wonder if this shows up anywhere else. And it was interesting. David was telling Solomon, you keep the charge of God. And then when I began looking, well, there have been several that have heard that same word. Keep the charge, keep the charge. Here in Numbers 1, verse 53, we find the Levites shall pitch round about the, well, let's go back to verse 51. When the tabernacle setteth forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up. But we find that, verse 52, every man was to pitch their tents by his own camp, by his own standard, around the tabernacle. And there are other places where it tells us. Three tribes were on the east, three on the south, three on the west, three other tribes on the north. Every time they set up camp, the same three, there was the same placement in relation to the tabernacle. Well, what about the Levites? We find in verse 53, they shall pitch round about the tabernacle of testimony. It seems as though the Levites, they were to just surround the tabernacle, pitching around it. They didn't have to stay on one side or the other. Pitch round about the tabernacle of testimony, that there be no wrath upon the congregation of Israel. And the Levites shall keep the charge of the tabernacle of testimony. Keep the charge. Fulfill the responsibility of, when it's time to move, you men, you come in and you break things down. Get them suitable for traveling. And when God indicates we are going to set up camp here, you same men, that's your charge. That's your responsibility. You set everything back up again. You do what God expects of you. One more is a very interesting one, at least to me. Joshua chapter 22. Joshua 22. Much time has passed. As far as the children of Israel, by this time they're in the promised land. And notice here in Joshua 22, verse 6. Joshua blessed them, sent them away, and they went unto their tents. Wait a minute here. I think I may be in a wrong chapter. Oh, okay. Verse 3 is really our text. You have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. You remember the background to this when the children of Israel were still on the other side of the Jordan, traveling from place to place, 2.5 tribes on the eastern side of the Jordan River. They decided that they wanted that part of the land as their possession. And at first, when they told that to Moses, Moses went through the ceiling. What? You're going to settle down there and you're going to sit in the shade sipping on iced tea in the afternoon while the remaining 9.5 tribes, they go on to battle and fight? Shame on you. And the men said, oh no, that's not what we want. We just want to leave our families here. We'll build some places for them to dwell. We'll have some places for our livestock. And we men, we will go with the rest of you people, and we will be with you during your conquest on the other side of the Jordan. And we will stay with you until everything has been conquered and possessed. And then when it's time, we'll go back to our own homes. And Moses said, that's great. That sounds good. Well, that's what Joshua was referring to in verse 3 when he says, you have not left your brethren these many days, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord. And so we find that the blessing did come upon them, and we find that keeping the charge was keeping their word, staying with the rest of the people, knowing that their family was back there, but they gave their word, we will stay, fight, conquer until they have it. And now they could go back with the Lord's blessing on them. Keeping the charge, that's what David asked Solomon to do. Be faithful to fulfill the area of responsibility. We saw that in each of these other instances. And to Solomon, in our text, we find that he is to keep the charge of the Lord thy God, walk in his ways, keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies, as it's written in the Word of God. You obey the Word of God is the general theme that David was telling his son. But there were specifically four areas that David made reference to. Four areas. Well, the first one was the general summary was just keep his ways. That's the overall, kind of the canopy of it. What do you mean, his ways? Well, there's statutes and commandments, and there's testimonies, and there's judgments. What are they? The New Scofield Bible, Reference Bible, has some suggested definitions that I think help us break this down just a little bit. How does a statute, how does that differentiate? What does God mean as opposed to a commandment of God or his judgment? What did God mean by that? That footnote to which I referred, statutes, suggests this. Statutes are the civil and religious appointments of the Mosaic law. Statutes, the civil and religious appointments of the Mosaic law. There are certain particulars, my son, that God has specifically said certain things, and you need to learn them, and you need to adhere to them. You need to keep those. Whether it's how people are going to get along with one another in the civil realm, cities, nations, and so on, or God has certain specifics by way of he has certain things that he has laid out as far as even his word and his will and his ways. Next word, keep the charge, keep his ways concerning those commandments. What are those? Scofield suggests these are the authoritative orders and religious principles. The authoritative orders, we kind of get that from the word commandment, don't we? You know, I command you to do such and such. it's assumed that the one who's making the statement has the appropriate authority to make such a request. Don't we think that God has the appropriate authority to give certain dictates and make certain requests and commands? Certainly He does. That authoritative orders that are used as religious principles, like 6 days you work, and on the seventh day you do what? Well, you rest, so that you may do what? Mow your grass? Go fishing? Oh, Pastor Wilkow, he's quit preaching and he's gone to meddling now, hasn't he? Nope. God says, there's 6 days for you to work. That seventh day, it's a day of rest. That's a day that we are to set aside to whom? To the Lord. It's a day when our thoughts, our heart, our desires, our interests, we ought to be giving the Lord His time. So, authoritative orders used as religious principles. Here's the next one. Judgments, or ordinances, some say. Judgments or ordinances. These would be the legal pronouncements that are especially important to the rulers of divine administration, doing what God says. The rulers, those that have the responsibility to enforce what God has said. You take heed. You take heed. There are all kinds of things where there needs to be rulers to enforce God's word, as we look especially in the Old Testament. Let's talk, for instance. We mentioned a moment ago about 6 days you work, and on the seventh day you rest, you leave that to the Lord. Well, I remember on that one instance that even when Moses was still alive, I believe someone was caught on the Sabbath day picking up sticks to build a fire. And they brought this person to Moses and said, we caught this person picking up sticks. Isn't that work? Picking up sticks, getting ready to build that fire. What are we supposed to do? And they looked to the Lord. The Lord said, you make an example out of this one, and you put that one to death. Those are those legal pronouncements. Those are the judgments, the ordinances. And finally, the last word is testimony. Solomon, keep the charge. Keep the charge of the Lord concerning His testimonies. What are the testimonies? The Scofield Bible suggests those are God's own declarations concerning His nature and His purposes. Just those truths that He has given to us about Himself. A testimony, another word for a testimony is a witness. A witness in a court. They give their testimony. They give the truth. They give what was seen, and the testimonies are the written things that are true about God Himself and His purposes for you and me. Well, how strict, as we look at our message, our text once again, how strict was David intending Solomon to be? As it is written in the law of Moses. There you go. There you go, son. My son, be strong. My son, I want you to be a man, and you keep the charge. And you keep it according to what God says. But suppose it's going to be difficult to keep it how God says. My son, be a man. Be strong. Keep the charge. Oh, if ever we need to be reminded of the importance of doing what God says, it's in this day and age in which we live. How hard it is to find those who are keeping the Word of God. As it says, most, it seems, have tried to water it down. Most have tried to explain it away and say, well, you know, I know what it says there, but that's really not what it means. You know, that sounds like, but let me tell you the truth about that. No, he didn't say, water it down, my son. He said, you keep it as it says. And then what about the, what value was that going to bring? That thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. You're going to realize blessing on your life and your service if you obey Him and do what God says. What relevance is all of that to us in this day and age in which we live? My word, it's been how many generations? Modern man, boy, we don't need that, do we? We've advanced far beyond that sort of stuff. Oh, have we? If ever we need to take to heart this message, it is today, because let me remind you what Paul warned Timothy in his first letter. He said this. He said, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some are going to depart from the faith, and they're going to give heed to seducing spirits. They're going to depart from, and they're going to start listening to seducing spirits, doctrines of demons. They're going to be speaking lies in hypocrisy. They're going to have their consciences seared with a hot iron. That's 1 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 3, Paul said, this know also that in the last days perilous times are going to come. Men are going to be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Oh, my word. All we have to think about is Orlando, don't we? Without natural affection. And then we ask God to bless America? Our prayer needs to be, God, be merciful to America. We deserve your wrath in all of its fullness. False accusers, truce breakers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good. He comes down to the point, it's going to be pretty much summed up, having a form of godliness. We have ritual, we have churches, everywhere a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And Paul said, you turn away from them. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, the time is going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Timothy, they will not listen to the truth. They're going to, after their own lusts, heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And so we see today the blossoming of so many of the mega churches and ministries. They're packed. They turn people away, no room to sit, because they're not hearing the truth. They're hearing a message that'll tickle their ears, tell them what they want to hear, but not giving them the truth. because they have turned away their ears from the truth, and they've been turned unto fables. Oh, as we think of this today, truly we're living in a day when the need is for a man to be a man regarding the Word of God. A woman to be a woman regarding the Word of God. A young person to be a young person with conviction and certainty about the Word of God. May God help us. And may this message continue to ring in our hearts. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, for your truth. We ask that by your Holy Spirit we would have a desire to take these truths within, personalize them, protect them. We thank you and praise you in your name. Amen. 396. 396 as we stand and close our service with this song. It says, "A charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, a never-dying soul to save and fit it for the sky." Let's stand as we sing that. You're already standing.